Let me invite you to take your Bibles and open up to the 146th Psalm, Psalm 146. Changing things up a little bit for today, knowing that it is a beautiful time for us to remember and celebrate as a country our freedom and our founding and all of the things I think that we think of as we approach July the 4th. And so next week, for those of you here visiting, we've been in a sermon series on the book of 1 Peter. And next week, we will be back in 1 Peter. But this week, Psalm 146, because I believe this psalm has a word for us about praising God and about how we should praise the Lord together as the people of God. That's how the psalm begins, praise the Lord. That's how the psalm ends, praise the Lord. And packed in between those two opening exhortations, you're going to find reasons that we should praise the Lord. It is not a mindless exercise. It is praise that is driven by a knowledge of who God is and what God has done. Praise says this: God is worthy. If you can just think of what is the purpose of praise in my life, the purpose of praise in my life is to remind me that God is infinitely worthy. God is valuable beyond any earthly treasures that we might have as our possessions. God is glorious, and because God is glorious, He is greatly to be praised. So the ultimate goal of praise is the glory of God. And the glory of God is always based upon two things: the attributes of God and the actions of God. In other words, we praise God for who He is, and we praise God for what He has done. Those are to be constantly on our lips. These are to be constantly on our hearts. These are to be constantly in our walk with God, a lifestyle of praise. Praise the Lord. It is a powerful expression. We should be using this expression multiple times throughout our day as we encounter different things, different blessings, different encouragements, different things that the Lord puts in our paths and in our lives. We should be constantly saying, praise the Lord. We praise God because God is our strength. So when you in your time of weakness and need the strength of God to pick you up, and He does that, you ought to shout, praise the Lord. When you in your times of need have God's provision meet that need, you ought to say, praise the Lord. You can say, praise the Lord. You can say praise the Lord while I'm preaching. It wouldn't bother me at all, and it would glorify God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord when our choir finishes singing. Praise the Lord when we take up an offering. Praise the Lord when we do anything unto the Lord and His glory. God is not only my strength and my provider, but He's also my comfort. When I sense His comforting presence, then I need to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for being with me in this, Lord. Praise the Lord for not making me go through this on my own and in my own strength. But Lord, You are a great comfort. God who is my strength, God who is my provider, God who is my comfort, God who is my peace. Oh, when you are at peace, meaning God has put His hand over your troubled heart and has given you peace, you need to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord when He is my peace. Praise the Lord when He is my hope. Praise the Lord when He is my redeemer. And praise the Lord when God is my refuge and strength. Praise the Lord. That's the life that we have been called to. It is not temporary. It is not sporadic. It is not occasional. It is a daily component of who we are as the people of God. We wake up and we say, "Praise the Lord, I've got new life for a new day." We lay down at night and we say, "Praise the Lord, He was with me every moment of today and He'll be with me every moment of tomorrow. Praise be to the Lord." And so it's this lifestyle. And then we talk about who God is. God is faithful. God is holy. Praise the Lord. God is righteous. God is wise. God is majestic. God is love. God is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-present. So people, praise the Lord, because the Lord is God and there is no other like Him. He is worthy of our praise. Declaring His worth, ascribing to Him the glory that is due His name. This has to be a regular part of our vocabulary, of our social media, of our texting, and all of the things that we have opportunity to speak into other people's life. We get to say, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Now, notice he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul." What is he preaching to? He's preaching to his soul. Y'all ever feel at times where your soul's just lagging behind and your soul just has to get into it and has to get with it, and you just need to say, "Soul, let's go. It's time. Soul, why are you downcast?" Remember that from Psalm 42, right? Preaching to his soul, he says what? Hope in God. So there are times where you have to say to your soul, "Soul, I need you to get in the game. I need you to get with it. I need you to be engaged in the glorious worship of our God." Because here's what the psalmist knows and what you and I need to be afraid of. We can praise with our lips and our hearts not be in it. Jesus said that. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 8, he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He's quoting, by the way, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. So here's what you and I need to know. Praise comes from within. Right? Praise comes from the soul, comes from the heart, comes from within. And so we need to be praising the Lord because God is doing something deep inside of us that we have to let out and say, "Praise His name." Praising the Lord. Oh my soul, are you living this life of praise? Do you see this as your goal? That my goal is to praise the Lord. And if I make that goal every day in my life, then I'm going to lead a life of worship, a life of praise, a life of exaltation. The psalmist is calling out to you and me. This is in the imperative. It is a command. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord with me. Come on, together as the people of God, and praise the Lord. And soul, you've got to be engaged. Look what he says next in verse number 2. "I will praise the Lord as long as I live." How many of you would say that's your heart today? "As long as I have breath, I will praise the Lord. In fact, to my last dying breath, I will praise the Lord. And then when I get to heaven, I'm going to praise Him some more." It is this continuous, unending, unceasing concert of praise that God deserves from us because of who He is and because of what He's done. We have in Christ been saved by the blood of Jesus. Our sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. Our Savior is resurrected to new life, meaning He can give us the power to become new creations in Christ. Church, that's worth shouting for. Praising Him in His sanctuary, praising Him together corporately or individually, praising Him is really the calling that we all face. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will say praise. And then he says next in the second part of verse 2, I will sing praise. Is it okay that I'm not okay when people don't sing? You okay with that? I read the Bible. I hope you do too. And I see over and over again that God is calling us as a people to sing. He doesn't say good, well, He says sing. And some of you are so inhibited when you get in here. But then when you sit in front of the TV and the Vols are down by a touchdown and there's a minute and 32 seconds to go, and suddenly this energy energizes you and says, go team, go! And then we come to church and it's, go God, go. This has to be one of the distinguishing characteristics of a person who's been transformed by the grace of God. And it's not just a corporate thing, it's an individual thing. It's just worship as a way of life, singing. Oh, what a blessing that is. I was preparing this sermon and singing unto the Lord as I was preparing because I said, Lord, I can't preach this unless I'm going to worship this. It's an act of service and worship. I will sing praises to my God. I count it a joy and a blessing to be able to raise my voice to my God and sing Him praise. We're not singing to ourselves. We're singing to our God. It is an audience of one. And it pleases my Heavenly Father when He hears this voice lifted up to Him in praise. Don't let anyone take your place in praising God. Jesus said, if you don't praise me, the rocks themselves can cry out in praise to me. So don't let a rock take your place. You say, my praise is for my God, and I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being, while I have my life. So this never-ending, never-ceasing celebration of God's goodness and grace in our lives just oozes out of us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Verse 3. What takes the place of His praise when we put our hope and our trust and our confidence in other things? Misplaced confidence, misplaced trust is what can quench our spirit of worship. And that's the psalmist's point. Put not your trust in princes. Why would we trust in princes? Because they have power. Because they have wealth. Because they have connections. Because they have leverage. Because they're able to get things done in the world in which we live in. And so we would wrongly and falsely look at a prince and think to ourselves, there's where security is. There's where protection is. There's where provision comes from. You see that prince over there? We need to get Him on our side. He can really help us. He can take care of us. And He becomes, in the end, listen to this, a functional Savior. And folks, we've got to guard our hearts against functional Saviors. God alone is our Savior. Now, we've been studying 1 Peter, and 1 Peter has laid it out for us in such a powerful and penetrating way. We are too, as citizens in this world, come under the authority of those that God has placed over us, and we are to give respect and we are to give honor. But nowhere in that passage that we've been studying in 1 Peter does it say, are we to give our worship? Are we to give our trust? Are we to give our hope? And so the psalmist says to you and I, look, we have to guard ourselves against putting our trust and our hope in earthly things. No matter how attractive they may be or how appealing they may be with their wealth and power and influence, the prince is not my provider. God is my provider. The prince is not my protection. God alone is my protection. God is my security and my strength. So listen to this when I say it, because I want you to hear it clearly. The government is a bad savior. Nowhere in Scripture does God ever tell us that government will save us. God alone is salvation. God in Christ, reconciling us to God through the death of His Son on the cross, through the blood that He spilled for our sins, in order that we might have a relationship with God and might be brought near to God. That's our salvation. So respect the government, honor leaders, but do not worship at the throne of the government. Worship at the throne of Jesus Christ. Now let me give you just an application point here, and I hope this helps you to think biblically. We had news this week that a Supreme Court justice is retiring, Justice Kennedy. And there was word all over the media about how this could be a game changer. How if we can get our president to nominate a conservative pro-life justice, we might for the first time be able to overturn Roe versus Wade. Listen to me carefully. I would be in favor, as a born-again child of God, of doing away with abortion in our nation. I think every child of God who realizes that the heart of God is to love life would say that publicly, as a declaration of their faith. I am pro-life because God is pro-life. But I want you to understand this. If we don't get a conservative justice, and we don't have a court that overturns Roe versus Wade, I will still have my hope in Almighty God. Because listen, I am not interested in merely legislating morality. I want hearts to be changed by the grace of God so that they wouldn't desire it to begin with. That's what we have to aim for. Jesus Christ is always the answer. So as much as we can support and work with and encourage governmental processes and laws, etc., we need to make sure that we are not trusting in the prince to stand when we as the church are supposed to stand. So keep it in perspective. Only God can change hearts. The prince can't. And that's why he says, put not your trust in the prince. Why? In a son of man, that means a human being. Why? In whom there is no salvation. That prince didn't die on an old rugged cross for you. But that king sure did. And we need to give our allegiance and our worship and our praise to our Jesus for what he did for us on the cross. So man can't bring about salvation. Man's protection and security and provision is ultimately an illusion. Trust in it, and ultimately it will fail you. And here's why. Verse 4, it is temporary. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth or to the ground. And on that very day, all that he planned perishes with him. Now those words, returning to the earth, perishing, those are words of temporary nature. In other words, he wants you to see the transitory nature here over and against the everlasting God. Why would I put my faith in a man whose life is temporary and whose plans come to nothing, ultimately in the light of a God who is everlasting and who will never leave me or forsake me? You make the call. I think it's obvious. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 5. Blessed is he. Blessed is he. This is you and me being blessed by God. For what? For finding our help in the God of Jacob. For finding our hope in the Lord our God. Blessed is he. That word blessed means to be favored by God. I think if you wake up tomorrow and you realize the gospel is yours in Christ Jesus, and as a result of that, you are highly favored by God, you are blessed by God, you just might get up in the morning and say, praise the Lord. It'd be great for us to have a neighbor come over and go, what in the world is going on at your house? I'll tell you what, I'm blessed. I'm blessed, and here's why. I'm blessed because my help is the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob shows up to Jacob. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you find in Genesis 28. And here's what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob says to Jacob. See if you would want God to say this to you. If this would be the God that you would want to seek help from. Listen, behold, this is Genesis 28:15. I am with you. There's his presence. And I will keep you. There's his protection wherever you go. And will bring you, that's future, that's a promise. So he's got God's presence, he's got God's protection, he's got God's promises. Behold, I am with you, I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to do. That is a God who is faithful. And what the psalmist says is that when you have the God of Jacob, you have God who is faithful. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. And I think the desire there as we sing this and cry this out to God is to say, oh God, would you be the God of Jacob in my life? Would you be this kind of presence and protection in my life? And then he says, whose hope, okay? We're blessed if our help is from God, and if our hope is in the Lord. Now, let me help you make a principle, make a statement. Here it is. Whatever is your help becomes your hope. Let's say that again. Whatever is your help, whatever you see as your help, that's what ultimately will become your hope. Now, you take an addict. You take someone who's addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs. What are those drugs to that person in that time of pain or sorrow? It's my help. And if it's my help, I come to see it as my hope, meaning I start to put my trust in it. I start to believe it as my functional savior. So you really have to think back over your life. What am I really looking to as my help? I mean, where do I turn when I'm in a time of need? If you think in your time of need that the bank is your help, then guess what? You are going to start hoping in the bank. Until one day what? You go to the bank and there's no more left. There's nothing there. What he says here is so critically important to us in terms of our praising of God. We are going to praise what we have put our hope in and what helps us. That's what's going to have our affections. That's what's going to captivate us. Hey, this is what helps me. This is what I put my hope in. And I just have to ask the question today, if you were just to fill in the blank, when I need help, I turn to fill it in. How many of us could say, honestly, I turn to God, but it's always last. I turn to God, but it's always at the end when I've exhausted all of my strength and my resources and my own abilities. Don't mistake this principle in your life. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. My help is from the Lord. That's what the psalmist said in a powerful way in Psalm 121. Listen to this. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep, because the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil, and he will keep your life. Where do I look? I look unto the hills. Where my help comes from. God is our refuge and strength. God is our hope, putting that deep trust in the Lord. And so now he's going to give us these reasons. Why would we want God to be our help? Why would we want our hope to be in the Lord only? First of all, verse 6, he's the creator. God made heaven and earth. It sounds to me like if you needed help, you would want to go to the one who made it all. Amen. You would want to go to the one who spoke everything into existence by the power of his word. You would want to go to the one, by the way, who spoke unto the sea, and the sea died down and got quiet. You would want this God of Jacob, this hope who is the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, to be a source of your praise. The sea and all that is in them. And then he says in the second part there, who keeps faith forever. Now this is critically important. How do we know we can trust God? God is completely and totally faithful. God is completely and totally faithful. Meaning he always delivers on his word. He always comes through on his promise. He is true. He is trustworthy. He is reliable. And that's why he's to be the hope of our lives. I was reading this text this week and I couldn't get past this thought that God is not only creator, but listen to this, he sustains what he creates. He sustains what he creates. So God is creating us new in Christ Jesus, making us new creations, but then he's not sending us out on our own and saying good luck. He is sustaining us in that process of sanctification as you and I look more and more like his son, Jesus. God is creator, but yes, God is also sustainer. He is completely reliable, trustworthy, and true. And we can say in this place today that his faithfulness is great and greatly to be praised. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. He is the sustainer of everything, and not just in a temporary fashion. He keeps faith forever. He proves faithful forever. And how does he keep his faithfulness to us? Just quickly looking at this verse 7, he who executes justice for the oppressed. God Our God is a God of justice. He is God, our justice. We put matters into His hands and we let our God be a God of righteous justice. We know that God is a God who gives food to the hungry. We see Jesus doing that. We see God doing that. When people are depending on Him, calling on Him, God says, I love that. I long to provide for my children. And so God is a God who, in His grace and in His mercy and in His kindness, is giving food to the hungry. And you see that in Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord, listen to this, sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. These are references to salvation. This is what Jesus said when He got to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed or in bondage, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a perfect description of what Jesus was about when He came to this earth. I'm here to set prisoners free. Prisoners who are in bondage to sin. Prisoners who are in captivity to the enemy. God, through the gospel, sets prisoners free. I hope you can say that's true of your life, that you can look back in your life and you can say, yeah, there was a time in my life when I was in captivity. Man, I was in bondage. I was separated from the Lord and the things of God, and only through giving my life to Christ did those walls come down, did those shackles come off, in order that I might see for the first time with my eyes the glory of Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross, how the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. What are they blind to? They're blind to the truth. They're blind to the gospel. So it takes the supernatural power of God to open these eyes. It takes the supernatural power of God to set them free from their bondage and from their captivity in order that they might live a life of praise and a life of worship. I love that verse because it moves from darkness to light. It is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it resonates so much with our testimony, doesn't it? That simply says, I once was blind, but now I see. What a reminder. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The government can't do that. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The government can't do that. Princes can't do that. Authorities can't do that. Only the Lord can do that. It's the Lord, He goes on to say in verse 8, who lifts up, listen to this, those who are bowed down. Maybe you came in here today and, man, you've got a weight, you've got a burden. And if you were honest before God, you would say, God, this weight is just killing me. It's eating me alive. Here's what the Scripture says to you. Would you praise the One who will get under that burden and lift that burden for you as you bow down to Him? What a promise. God lifts up those who are bowed down. I think we could stop and just hear testimony after testimony of how God was in the lifting business in your life, how God lifted burdens about your kids, about your finances, about your health. And so the Lord is the One who lifts us up when life bows us over or bends us over. That weight, that burden, that oppression has to be taken up by the Lord who gets under it and lifts us so that we're able to stand. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners, the strangers. We've been reading a lot about that in 1 Peter. The Lord upholds the widow, the followers. These are folks who can't defend themselves. These are folks who are often taken advantage of. These are the vulnerable. And I would just challenge us as a church, how are we doing when it comes to a ministry to the vulnerable? How are we doing when it comes to meeting the needs of those who find themselves in a very destitute or desperate situation? those who are defenseless, those who are easily taken advantage of. The Lord says, my heart is to watch over them, to protect them, to uphold them. And that should be our heart as a church, as we think about the way we minister in our community and in our body. How are we doing in supporting those orphans, those widows, those sojourners? Because God says in a word of judgment at the end of verse 9, the way of the wicked, that's not going to last. That's going to come to ruin. I'm going to overturn that. I'm going to destroy that. I'm going to curse that. And so just a clear path that we're supposed to be on as the Lord is doing all of these great works. The Lord is lifting. The Lord is loving. The Lord is watching. The Lord is upholding. And he says, you need to worship him because not only is he creator, not only is he sustainer, but look at this last phrase in verse 10, the Lord will reign forever. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to be on his side. When it's all said and done, don't we all want to be with the one who reigns forever? Isn't that what it means to have eternal life? That we get to, as co-heirs with Christ, reign forever in glory and worship and praise this God. He gives you that perspective at the end. He's saying that princes and presidents and kings and queens do not reign forever, but the Lord our God will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. This is the one that we will give our praise. To all generations, praise. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, do we want a do-over? I know sometimes you sit there and you say, man, I didn't know the message was going to be on praise and worship. And boy, if I'd have known that, I would have tried harder. If I'd known that, I would have given more. Folks, we've got to get that image in our minds and ask the Holy Spirit to burn it on our hearts. We worship a King who reigns forever. And what do you bring a King who reigns forever, church? You bring Him your very best. And doesn't it always come back to all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. Nothing held back, but all given for our King. So God, would you put us on a pathway of praise? Father, would you take Sunday school classes and deacons' meetings and choir rehearsals and fill them with that phrase, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When children gather, when youth study, when we go on the mission field to India, when we go to Brazil, when we go to Asheville, God, can that not be the testimony of our hearts to every person we come in contact with? Let me tell you why I praise the Lord. So God, you have to work this into us. It can't be forced. That wouldn't be supernatural. It can't be mechanical. But God, it just has to come from a heart that's been set on fire by you. And Father, that's my prayer. Father, one by one, starting with me, you just set our hearts on fire for you. God, you can do it. You're faithful. Make us a praising church. God, our trust is in you. Our hope is in you. And God, if it's in anything else today, would we just come to this altar and lay it there and let it die? God, would we just lay down all of our functional saviors today and say, God, these are not real. These are imposters. These are things that I think help me, things that I hope in, but Lord, in the end, They're nothing compared to you, the living, reigning, faithful God. And God, there could be somebody here today that's never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And God, I pray they don't miss that opportunity today. When we start to sing in just a moment, to step out and to just come to this front area of the church and just say, I need Jesus. I have heard about Him. I have learned about Him, but I have never surrendered my life to Him. Would you do that today? You want to come for church membership or baptism, you do that. Whatever God has put on your heart today to do. But don't leave here without being obedient to Him. You need not do anything more, and you dare not do anything less. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's